Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're going to talk about a principle that is vital in every believer's life. There is a characteristic that believers can possess that the world does not possess. There's a number of those characteristics. We'll be talking about one of them. But this is the characteristic that really allows a believer to experience and enter into the fulfillment that God has intended for them as a believer. Without having this in their lives, believers are not able to enter into that fulfillment. The bottom line with God is this: life with God is better than life in the world. Being saved and going to heaven is better than being unsaved and going to hell. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Unfortunately, even now, people are rejecting the Savior. Talked to a woman recently, gave her the full gospel. She was willing to listen. And then I asked her, "So would you like to know that you're going to heaven?" And she thought for a few moments and she said, "No, I really don't want to know that." It's the mystery of iniquity. But the bottom line being that life with God is better than life in the world, unfortunately not all believers experience a life with God that is better than life in the world. Sometimes people don't experience that who are believers. And one of the reasons is this right here. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent." Wouldn't it be amazing, like, to have a life like that? And do you have a life like that, where you have rest on every side? Did you know you're intended by God to have a life like that, where you have rest on every side? How many of us can say that we consistently have that experience? Don't raise your hand. But this is what God has intended for us: to have rest on every side. So there is neither adversary nor occurrent, nor evil occurrent. Do you think that the king had no adversary? He had a boatload of adversaries. But in his eyes, they were no adversary. Like, can you imagine if somebody attacks you, or a circumstance comes against you, or a trial is your way, and you say, let's say a major trial of your faith, and you say, "This is no trial," because you have rest on every side? How many people would love a life like that? Well, I got news for you. You're intended to have a life like that. That's part of God's plan for your life, is for you to have a life like that. That's part of redemption, to have a life like that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 18, in the A part, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath He not given you rest on every side?" But I don't often enter into that as a believer. Often I don't experience rest as a human being who is a born-again believer. I don't always experience peace that passes understanding. I don't always experience these things. But I can experience, and I'm intended to experience. In Job 3:26, this is more like what we experience all too often. "I was not in safety." Okay, Job's very aware that something's going wrong here. "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." It's interesting that the trouble came regardless of whether he had a good image or not, a good perception or not. Trouble came. That's a whole lot different than "God has given me rest on every side, so there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent." That's a lot different than Job's confession. Job's confession is more common to the believer, I think. "I'm in danger. I have no rest. I'm not quiet on the inside. On the inside, I'm screaming. I'm anxious as all get out. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. I can't handle it anymore. And trouble comes. The king on the other side says, I don't even have an adversary. What's the difference? And how do I go from the one to being in the other? Well, in 11:18 of Job, he's getting a little bit closer to what God had intended to have. And thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Okay, now I have a little bit of something. Security for me comes because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. He isn't there yet. But he's recognizing something, that there is hope for this. Okay, there is hope to live in safety. There is hope to live in the place where I say there is no adversary, there is no trial, there is no problem. Somebody comes lying against you like they did to Pastor Stevens. I mean, he was in the front pages in Australia and he never even been to Australia. That's how much Satan hated him. And yet, you know, there is no trial, there is no enemy, there is nothing. By the way, no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Okay? I don't care what anybody's doing, no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. You just stand still and see the salvation of God. No weapon formed against you can prosper. That means any weapon that is formed against you is destined to fail. Why? Because God. In Psalm 37:7, we're told to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. How do I do that? How do I rest? Let's say you've got a prayer for a sick child. How do you rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him without anxiety in your heart? That's a devastating circumstance. And anybody, whether they have children or not, can certainly identify with the kind of sorrow that that person must be experiencing and the fear that must be in their hearts. But God says here that we can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. If there's evil men and they seem to be prospering against you, don't fret yourself because of them. Because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass, don't fret yourself because of this person. Why? You have no adversary. And on the one hand, yes, you do have Satan, and he is an adversary, and he seeks whom he may devour. On the other hand, he's a crushed head fool. On the other hand, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. On the other hand, you are seated above in heavenly places, and Satan is far below. He is relegated to the earth, and you are above in the heavenly, seated in the right hand of God in Christ. So, in one hand, yes, in your practical experience, you have an enemy. On the other hand, just as easily in your practical experience, you can live in what it means that you're seated above and have complete rest. And this is where you're intended to be. There are three components of rest that we need to enter if we are going to have that rest. There's three things. The first one is in Matthew 11. Turn there, please, for a moment. In verse 28, the Word of God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This is what I have to do. If I feel like I'm heavy laden, like the burden is very heavy, then I come to Him. You see, the Bible says that God won't give me more than I'm able, but sometimes I feel like I have more than I am able. The reason why a person thinks that they have more than they are able is because they are thinking incorrectly. If I don't know how to think through a circumstance with God's mind, then many of my situations will seem like I can't handle them. And the reason is because in the wrong thinking, I'm going to start responding in my emotions towards the circumstance rather than having my emotions respond to God's provisions. And so he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In order to have rest, a believer must come unto God. How does that look? What does that mean? It means, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The yoke there is talking about a scarf that students wore. It's not talking about like a yoke for oxen. It's talking about a scarf that students wore. And it was an indicator of the fact that they were a student. And so he says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, take that upon you which indicates that you are learning from me. Well, what indicates that I am learning from God? By this men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the yoke that I am to take upon me is to be built up in the love of God. That's my yoke. Get built up in the love of God. And then learn of me. It doesn't say learn the details of theology necessarily, although that may be a part of learning of Him. But He says, learn of me. Learn of my heart. Learn of my character. Learn of my faithfulness. Learn of the fact that I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I'll draw you. Learn of the fact that I know my thoughts, what they are toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Learn these things of me. Why? Because my yoke, my lessons in your life is easy. And the burdens that you carry that I give you are very light. The difference between a heavy burden and a light burden is perception. Like, I imagine if somebody like Ashley were to pick up a 200-pound weight, it would be a significant burden. I imagine if Arnold Schwarzenegger were to pick up a 200-pound weight, it would not be a terrible burden. The difference is in the perception. Why is there a difference in the perception? Because one body had been built to the place where it can handle that, and the other had not been built to the place where it can handle that. So the perception is different. Why? Because the ability is different within the body. So when I get built up in the Word of God, when I get built up in the love of God, the perception that I have toward the burden is far different than when I am not built up in those things, because my capacity to handle them has changed. It may be the very same burden, but my capacity to handle them has changed. Do you see what I'm saying here? When I get built up in the Word of God, when I get built up in the love of God, when I get built up in the character of God and His thoughts toward me, the burden doesn't need to change, but my ability towards that burden changes. And it's got a lot to do with the way that I think. My perception changes with my capacity. The result of this is, I am meek and lowly. Okay, I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There's your result. You find rest unto your souls. In a circumstance where a believer finds themselves in something that is overwhelming them, it's very important that they not be afraid to come to God. He's meek and lowly. He's not going to treat you with arrogance. There's two things. I must not be afraid of God. I just must have the fear of God. See the difference? Fear has torment. Okay, so I respect God immensely. I respect His ways of doing things immensely. But I'm not afraid to come to Him. That's the difference. Even if I fail, because He is meek and lowly in heart, He will not treat me with harshness. So maybe the burden I'm bearing is something that I caused myself, and sometimes that's what happens. I'm still not afraid to come to Him. And then as I learn of Him, I get rest. In order to experience the rest of coming to the Savior, I have to understand that there is something that has to take place. In Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us the gospel was preached." Okay, so they came to God, they learned of Him, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. So it's possible that even if I come to God and start learning of Him, I'll receive no benefit from it. I still won't receive rest. Why? Not having mixed faith in them that heard it. Not having been mixed with faith in them that heard it. If I don't believe what I receive from God, if I don't believe His word, if I don't believe His promises, then I will not be able to rest in His promises. So when I hear the word of God, I receive the word of God, and I believe the word of God. When I hear a rhema or a promise regarding anything in my life, rest will come from mixing faith with the promise. And if I mix faith with the Word of God, then I'm capable of resting. In Hebrews 3:18, "To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So not only will I not enter into His rest if I don't believe His word, His promises, He won't let me in. That's what happened to Israel. That's what He's talking about, right? He won't let me in. So not only can't I experience it, God will prevent me from experiencing it. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So rest comes from receiving the Word of God and hearing it. And then in Hebrews 4:3, "For which have believed do enter into rest." So when I get in a circumstance, I grab a hold of promises. And if I haven't received promises through a rhema from the Holy Spirit, then I ask Him for one. I ask Him for promises. I look to the Word of God and I find the promises that pertain to my circumstances. And I claim them because every promise of God is yea and amen. All of them are true. None of them will ever fall to the ground. No promise of God has ever, not once, not ever failed. So I grab a hold of the promises of God. I start believing and resting in the promises of God. And then I get rest. What do you think? Did you ask God for an egg and He'll give you a serpent, or a bread and He'll give you a stone? If you think you had and that's what will happen, then you're not going to have a whole lot of rest. But if you think to yourself that all things that God does are for your sake, all of them are there to prosper you. All of them are there to benefit you. All of them are there for your sake. Then you can start entering into some rest. Then you can really grab a hold of the promises and relax. And say to yourself and know in your heart that faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. Knowing that God cannot lie. And you rest in it. The second thing is this. So 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." Okay, so now I mix faith with what I hear. The second thing is grab hold of the promises. Okay, you want to enter into rest. You don't have any rest. You're in a situation which is too difficult for you. Grab hold of God's promises. God's promises are as reliable as God's character. So grab a hold of God's promises, no matter what it is. Maybe the Holy Spirit has not given you a promise in your heart for your situation. Then ask Him for one. Turn to the Bible and say, God, give me a promise from Your Word. Look through the promises, meditate on them, dwell on them. They are from God, for us. So I turn to the promises of God and I grab a hold of them, and now I'm able to rest because I'm believing those promises. Can you imagine, for example, somebody can't pay their mortgage? And they're in trouble, and then Bill Gates, for whatever reason, finds out and says, don't worry about it, I'm going to pay off your house. You think they'll be anxious about their mortgage anymore? Well, it's like that when we tap into the promises of God. God says, don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of it, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to take care of you, the end of the thing will be better than the beginning thereof, I'm going to do what I told you I would do for you, I'm going to be faithful to you, it's going to work out for your benefit, you're going to be blessed out of your orbit in this, don't worry about it, it'll be just fine. And now I can relax. This is why that we come to God as little children. Why? Because if we overthink it, you know, if we think to ourselves, well, look at this and look at that. A little kid, mom says, don't worry about it, honey. I'm going to take care of it. No more problem. Well, we're like that with God. God says, don't worry about it, honey. I'm going to take care of it. No more problem. But we don't think that way. We're too sophisticated an adult. We're also not as wise as a little child at times. Rest comes when I grab a hold of God's promises. In Isaiah 14:3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. That was a promise. It's going to come to pass. I'm going to deliver you, Israel. That's your promise. And sure enough, God did deliver Israel. In Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Don't be afraid to grab a hold of the promises. Be afraid not to grab a hold of the promises. Be afraid to operate without the promises. Why? You operate apart from the promises. You're operating on your own. Be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to believe a promise. Be afraid not to. Because once you stop believing the promises, you fall short of them. What did Jesus say? According to your faith be it unto you. That's pretty heavy duty. According to your faith be it unto you. As it comes from your faith, be it unto you. Be afraid not to grab a hold of God's promises. Because God's promises are the place of your provision. Third thing. Exodus 33. And He said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. My presence will go with you. Practice the presence of God. God is there whether you practice His presence or not. But in practicing His presence, that's where you find rest. In other words, it's like a little kid who doesn't realize that dad is standing right by him and he's terrified of something that he sees. Well, if that little kid knows that dad is right there, no big deal. But if that little kid is not aware that dad is right there, it can be pretty terrifying. Have you ever seen a little kid, let's say, get lost in the supermarket, let's say like a little three-year-old, they don't know where mom is, and they get lost in the supermarket, and all of a sudden this look of horror comes across their face, and they start crying and stuff? Why do you think that is? Because they are not aware of the location of mom. All of a sudden they feel very alone. Well, God says, be aware that I am with you. be aware of His presence. My presence is there, God says, and I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to take care of it. I'm there. I did not go away. I'm not hiding out. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to drop you. I'm right there. Don't sweat it. You can rest. When I practice the presence of God, I'm capable of entering into the rest of His promises because I know His character. Rest in His presence. You don't have to work it up as an emotional thing. All you have to realize is that He is, in fact, right there. It has nothing to do with your emotion. It's reality. You don't have to feel good about it. Don't have to feel bad about it. Don't have to feel anything about it. He's there. I mean, how do you feel about the presence of that chair over there? Well, it's there. Same thing. God is there, whether you feel it or not. God is there. Relax in it. Practice His presence. Meditate on the fact that He's there. Talk to Him occasionally during the day. Acknowledge Him throughout the day. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit throughout the day. That's a really good practice. Because you live in the presence of God that way in your experience, not just in the reality of what is apart from your experience. Joshua 1:13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you the land. Remember that? And He was present with you the whole time as He led you with a cloud by day and a fire by night. Remember that? And He led you right into the land. Remember that? Hey, when Israel left Egypt, do you know why they entered into the wilderness? They didn't have to. And it wasn't the unbelief part. Because in order to have a direct route to where they were going, they would have had to pass the Philistines. And God knew very well that their capacity was such that they would be terrified by the war that the Philistines were in, and they would run back to Egypt. So what did God do? He said, I'm not going to take you guys past the Philistines. This is Exodus 13. I'm going to take you guys in a roundabout way so I don't scare you. It's not that He wouldn't have taken them there. They already had the promise. It's He didn't want to scare them as they were on their way. God's presence gives me rest. God's presence does not leave me afraid. God's presence gives me rest. In Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence there's fullness of joy. And at Thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. That's what I get when I get rest. Right? If I have fullness of joy, I'm not anxious. I'm resting. If I have pleasure at the right hand of God, I'm not anxious. I'm resting. God's presence gives me fullness of joy. And there's complete rest in that presence. Hebrews 4:9, in closing, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We're intended for rest. We are the people of God. We are intended for rest. For he that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. So if I'm resting in the assurance of God's faithfulness, in the assurance that God will take care of my circumstances, no matter what that circumstance happens to be, whether it's through situations or through people or through illness or through whatever it could possibly be, if I'm simply resting there, I'm going to cease from anxiety. I'm going to cease from all the things that cause me to have a heavy burden and a difficult laboring. And I'm simply going to receive things from God. And even though the circumstance itself may not change, the way that I see that circumstance, the way that I handle that circumstance, the way that that I relate to it and my capacity for that circumstance completely changes. And it's no longer a heavy burden, it's a light burden. It's simply something I deal with, and I really don't have any adversaries at all. Why? Because God is bigger than my situation. Amen?